Whoa, there I am. Hey. All right, everyone. How's everybody doing?
Good.
Everybody doing good? You're doing good? All right, if you guys would open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Last week, if you remember, Paul was explaining how to run the race. Our life is a race and should be focused on doing the work of Christ. We may have pitfalls and get bumps and bruises, but that's just one of those little races that we run kind of in the big mega marathon that we call our life. Our race is our race, and we have to find our skill and talent so that we can run the race God created us individually to run it. No matter what our gift, we're all called to run. So this week, Paul's going to go back into correction mode a little bit and show the people of Corinth and us that we don't have to live the sins that our fathers did. As we talked about last week, each one of us is unique. Each one of us has been created with special features that distinguish us from other people. You guys think about like a fingerprint. Have you guys ever just looked around at people? Go into like a huge crowd and you just look around. Have you ever been amazed that like you don't look like other people? And how many variations there are of just your facial features? How is it that there's billions of people on this planet and none of us look the same? It's just always, it just totally amazed me that God created that. You know what? The reality is, though, we tend to do the exact same things that everybody else has for generations. Same sins, same excuses, and God has more for us. As we read through our 3 points for today, which are the sins of our fathers, our pride, and his escape plan, I want you to just focus on those three things, and let's see if we can see more of what God actually has for us in our uniqueness. So let's stand up if you can. And we're only going to go through verses 1 through 13. So I won't read the whole chapter this time. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Amen. You may be seated. You know, history is an amazing teacher for some. For others, it's just an example of how others get caught. History really does get looked at through different lenses, through those lenses, everybody has a different tint on those. What's our agenda? How were we brought up? It's truly different to different people. But is that right? We've talked about this. We talked about this a lot in the book of Acts. The truth is the truth. And our perspective is irrelevant to whether or not something's true. Excuse me. Our perspective doesn't really matter when we're looking at truth, because we have God's word, which is the ultimate truth. We see today look at what's going on in the world today. We are seeing historical monuments getting torn down. We're seeing them get defaced in riots. And the vast majority of those people that are rioting, they're just angry and not thinking rationally. They actually defaced a monument that was designed to emphasize the greatness of the 54th Regiment, which was an all-black. It was just silly that they don't even know what they're angry about, and they're protesting. The ironic thing to me is they're protesting the death of a black man that was killed by a police officer. There is no proof that there was any racial animosity in that killing. There was an Asian, a Hispanic, and a Mexican man that were all officers on duty, and a black man that were all officers on duty with him watching this all happen. So I'm not sure why everybody just jumps to it's a racially motivated thing, but they're getting all riled up because they were fed a narrative that white cops are purposely killing black people. And they run off and they start destroying things. And you now have white people doing it, you got black people, you got people of all different colors. It's amazing to me that one of the funniest things to me was a picture that I saw of, so this is because of the Black Lives Matter movement, and you have a whole bunch of masked white people flipping off black cops. And I'm going, hold on, do you not even understand what you're doing here? But they don't. And the reality is the truth doesn't matter. Think about the Jews when they were slaughtered in Auschwitz. 1.1 million were slaughtered in that building, in that institution there. And the Jews said, keep it up, because they always wanted to remember what happened to them so it would never happen again. And I think that when we read an incident like that, it should be something that makes us go, yeah, we don't ever want to relive that incident. Think about when Paul was in Ephesus and he was dealing with their issue of idol worship. He was beaten, stoned, he was taken out. There was a lot of things that happened to Paul over that. History and truth always matters. We have a lot of sins in our past, in this country, and as a world. And they all stem from selfishness and pride. But they're all examples that we can learn from. People put up monuments all throughout the Bible of, this happened here when we met God, or this happened here when God saved us from this. Those were all things that we can look back to and go, those were moments in our lives that changed the direction or how we thought about what we were thinking. Those people who don't learn from that are doomed to repeat those same things over and over again. Sadly, we see that issue over and over and over again in our history books, including even the Bible. We see the same sins, we see the same reactions, we see the same outcome. And that's true for the, realistically and sadly, that's true for the believer and the unbeliever alike. Paul is reminding the people here in Corinth to not think that they're all that, and that now that they've become Christians, that they're freed from some of those past desires or things that could bring them back into a place where they're sinning again. He gives them a reminder of the Israelites, okay? Who were the Israelites? They were God's chosen people. If you remember, and if you have a second, open up your Bibles to Numbers chapter 9. God was visibly with his chosen people when they had the tabernacle up. And we're going to see that in chapter 9, starting in, we're just going to go verses 15 through 17. And basically, we're going to look at how in when the tabernacle was constructed, God basically made a promise that he was going to lead his people through the wilderness. So starting in verse 15, it says, "On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like an appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, an appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, that's where the people of Israel camped." So God led his people by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. Nowhere could these people go and not know that the Lord was with them. How many of us have heard somebody say, "Well, you know, if God was visible, if I just saw him, then I'd believe and I'd just do everything he wanted me to"? You guys ever heard that? These people, literally, think about this. These people were wandering in the desert. They call it the wilderness. It's desert. I've seen it. It's rocky. There ain't nothing wildernessy about it. Just think of the miracles that these people witnessed. They all saw. They saw water turned into blood. They saw gnats destroy things. They saw frogs destroy that. Locusts destroy all the crops. They saw all the animals die. They had unbelievable boils. Now, these were all the Egyptians that were the captors. The Israelites didn't deal with any of this stuff. Ultimately, it ended with the destruction of the firstborn child. And then finally, Pharaoh relented and let God's people go. These people saw this move of God to release them from the slavery and oppression that they were in. And you know what they did? They turned around and they complained. These people saw water on both sides of this ocean, over the sea, as they walked through on dry ground. They saw the Egyptians get swallowed up as they were chasing them. They saw water come out of a rock and manna just appear so they had food to eat. And during all this, they built a golden calf that they decided to worship. They complained about not having onions and leeks and wine, that they didn't have any meat. We're not any different. We have so many blessings and complain about what we don't have instead of what we do have. Paul explains to these people that this entire thing that was going on with the Israelites, that Christ was there, Christ was with them. He was their spiritual guidance on their journey. He was their rock and their salvation, their savior from abuse and slavery. It's funny. Most people, how many of you guys have ever been guilty of this? Most people try and make God in they try and separate the God from the Old Testament from the God in the New Testament. It's like back there was this cruel, punishing God. And then the new Jesus, he's this fun-loving guy. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't tell you that you have to do anything wrong, right? What we forget is that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at all times. His character never changes. It's one of the things that I always have disagreements with people about, because they'll say something like, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Okay, you're right, he didn't. But in order to believe that, you have to believe fundamentally that Jesus Christ the Son and Jesus Christ the Father are fundamentally at odds over what they believe. And that's not true, and it's not gonna be true. The entirety of the Old Testament, think about this, the entirety of the Old Testament is God pouring out grace upon grace upon grace on the people that he's leading. And they continually deny him and disobey him. Paul says this history is there for us to learn from. Right now, before our very eyes, we watch as some people try to remove or blot out our history. They mistakenly think removing history is going to change the future, but it doesn't. If you blot out mistakes from history, those that come after have nothing to learn from. Think about that. There's no monuments there. People, your children don't have anything to go see and go, why was that there, Dad? Oh, well, this many years ago, this guy did this, and it wasn't good, and this is here to remind us of that. You just erase the monuments, you're just erasing history. And our children have nothing to learn from it. The pride to think that we now know everything and are so enlightened that we don't need to remember those things. Our fathers had a lot to teach us, some good, some bad. But I can show you biblically where in a lot of ways we're worse today than they were then, especially spiritually. But the pride of the people has led to this idolatry again. What do I mean by that? We erase history because it's offensive. And we prop up our new knowledge or understanding as the new truth. Nothing, how many of you guys have ever heard, actually, do you guys hear Dr. Anthony Fauci, the immunologist, whatever that dude is? Do you hear his statement yet the other day? He goes, science is truth. And I'm going, you guys ain't been right on one thing yet. What exactly is it that's truth about something that you're searching for the answer for? If you're searching, then it's not true. That just means you're looking for truth. But nothing that we see today, whether it's Black Lives Matter, whether it's this pandemic thing, whatever, nothing that we're seeing is godly, and our reaction to it is anything but. We are further dividing our country by people of color, and we're doing that under the guise of understanding. We now understand these bad things we did years ago. If you honestly think that taking a lady off of a box of pancakes is going to fix racism in this country, you're sadly mistaken. But they destroy the story of her massive achievement. Do you know that that lady was the first black millionaire ever? They took it from her, and even her family, her great-grandson was like, you're destroying this woman's legacy, and she's not the one that was offended. But we're doing this all because we're propping up the idol of human wisdom. So Paul gives this solemn warning. The people were sexually immoral. They were destroyed. They put Christ to the test, or they grumbled, and they were destroyed. These things were written down as an example so that we learn from our mistakes. Our history is important so that we learn not only what we did wrong, but what we did right. How do you learn if you forget what you've done? Tony Horton, the famous P90X guy, he goes, write down your stuff after exercise. Every exercise, he's like, write it down. And one of the ladies is like, why do we have to write this down? He goes, because if you don't know where you've been, how do you know where you're going? How do you know what you're doing if you don't know what you've done? It's history. We have to know what we're doing. I keep talking about this particular section, so I want you guys to open it up to Romans chapter 1. Open up your Bibles, Romans chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But I do want you to see the very stark parallel to America today. I'm going to read verses 20 to 32. So it's a long chunk, but just listen carefully because you're going to see this and go, oh, wow, that is us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Basically, Paul's saying here that everything you look around, you see it, it's all there. God made this all so that you knew there was a God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to their lust, or in their lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That is America today. 2,000 years later, we know God is there, but we ignore his authority and do whatever we want. At some point, God just goes, I'm done. I'm done. I'm done trying to deal with you people. The total lack of honoring God is where America's at today. The shameless acts, everything listed in that end of Romans chapter 1 happens in America today, and they shamelessly promote it. Something that you need to realize is that Paul wrote this book between about 57 and 58 AD, Book of Romans. Rome burned to the ground in 64 AD. So about 6-7 years after Paul wrote this letter to them. The mighty Rome had fallen because its morality sunk to levels so low that God turned away from them. And America's on that path. Let's jump to the second point, which is pride. Now, these things happened to them. This is back in, I'm reading again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter verses 11 and 12. Just refreshing you here. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. They, as we do now, think they had it all together. They know what they're doing, right? We get so stuck in our pride. As parents, we try so hard to teach our children not to do the things that we do. We see things like, don't jump like that. You're going to hurt yourself. If you keep doing that, something's bad going to happen, right? I know two boys back there in particular that just take that as a challenge. And they keep doing it until they get hurt, exactly as their parents said was going to happen. Children, look up here. David, you guys, look up here. The reason, I want you guys to all understand this, the reason that your parents tell you to not do something is because they ignored their parents and did it and got hurt the same way. You guys caught that back there. Good job. I ask this question of Awana students all the time. What is the very first sin in the Bible? What?
Lucifer.
You're cheating because you know this one. Yeah, Lucifer. Go ahead. I have it. Yeah, Lucifer wanted to be equal to God. So pride was the very first sin. Almost every time that you ask that in an environment with even adults, they always say Eve eating the apple. That wasn't. That was also a prideful decision because she thought she knew better than God. But the reality is that Satan wanted to be in a position of God. He thought being the most beautiful angel in all of heaven with the most beautiful voice and all that stuff, you guys know that, he was actually the head of their choir. Pride has been a sin that everybody deals with ever since that moment. What does God call us to be? God calls us to be humble. It's hard for us to see sometimes what our parents are talking about when they're telling us to do something or to not do something, because we have not experienced it yet. The reality is sometimes we'll make that jump and we'll get lucky and we don't get hurt. But the reality is that the sins of our fathers are there so that we can learn from them, not do them again. When we ignore them, it's a sign of pride. And what's funny is, I can show you throughout history, sons doing the exact same thing over and over and over again, saying they won't do it like their dad did. And I can show you those exact same sons. There's actually, it's kind of a funny story. It's a funny truth. Sons always want to kind of separate themselves and be their own man. I want to be my own man. I got this, Dad. I can do it, right? And what's funny is when they get older, you can walk a son and a father down the road together and look at them. They walk the same. They talk the same. They're almost identical. So as much as the sons try to separate themselves, they realize that they're the same as their dad. Pride is when you say, I can do it better than he can, or I can do it better than he did. The reality is, every single father that I've ever met, ever, wants their child to have better than they did. If he can stop you, if your father can stop you from making a mistake, do you know what that does? Christian, you know what that does? It frees you up to go make your own mistake, which is what's going to happen. I'm joking, but not really. Because the reality is that is what's going to happen. Remember, life's a race. We talked about this last week. It's a series of sprints in a mega marathon. We all make mistakes, and we all are going to fall. We all do things we shouldn't. And we all get back up, we all dust ourselves off, and we start running again. When we think we know where we're going, we take our eyes off the road and we biff. Like that bottom picture down there. Or worse, we get comfortable, we're just running along, and we smack into a car that's parked there, flip over it. The point is, when we think we know everything, we get comfortable, and then we fall. Pride always comes before the fall. God has an escape plan, though. And it's a way that you can get through life without all the hard lessons. Christian, listen very carefully. God has a way for you to get through without all the hard lessons. The reason that your father and your mother warn you is because every temptation is common to every man. We read in Romans the exact same things that we deal with in America today. And that's 2,000 years later. Their fathers sitting in their little togas telling their little children not to play with a sword or they might get cut. You know what? It's the exact same things. We're the same people, but God says this, that God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, this is the key part. When you are tempted, He always gives you a way to escape. Always. Here's the hard part. God gives you a door, but you got to walk through it. And the vast majority of us, vast majority of the time, do not do that. Because it's easier to just do what feels good, right? He gives us a way out, but we have to take it. What do we do normally? Nah, I can make that jump. Watch this. Crash. Nah, dad's old. I can do this. You fail. Children, God has put an amazing person in your life called your dad. He's there to train you and teach you and show you how to get through life. He warns you of all the things because He wants what's best for you. If you think that broken bones proves you know how to learn, that's a really hard lesson. I mean, that's not how I want to do it. And I have to tell you, I have one broken bone I've ever broken. It was this pinky in my life. And I did that throwing my nephew in a pool when I was like 40 years old. Never broken a bone. Oh, it is by God's grace because I've done some really stupid stuff. But Christ gave you a leader and mentor that can teach you a lesson without breaking your arm. God gave you a way out. He's called Dad. There are many other things in life that God helps us with. And Christ sends us all kinds of help to run our race. For a lot of us, especially during our childhood, it's our parents. They've lived the history you're about to repeat. The sins. We repeat the sins of our fathers because we just do. But there is a better option and there is a way out. You know what? The reality is we can humble ourselves and learn. Who here can do that? It's hard. The entire Bible is about people being prideful and continually going back to the sins that they just got punished for. Think about that. This whole thing. This whole book is story after story after story of children going back to doing the sins that their fathers just got punished for. God gave us His Son as a way out of that loop. So every father wants what's best for their children. And I know there's some fathers out there that are just scumbags. Got it. I understand, but for the most part, generally speaking, most fathers do. Fathers are supposed to be the image of God to their children, sacrificing to give them what they need to succeed. We aren't all the greatest at our jobs. I remember our kids, you know, one year they gave me the world's greatest dad, something like that. Is that what it said? World's greatest dad, and I argued with them. I'm like, come on, I'm not even top 10. No way. The point is that we still try and do our best for our children. We're not perfect. Children, you need to give your parents grace because they need it. They're not perfect. I guarantee you, as you get older and look back, you're going to see how much your parents did for you, and it's going to be a lot different than how you feel about it right now. They do give you an advantage. Now, as my children say, they'll say something like, "Dad, you know, when you were there during the Civil War," where's that next picture? That's me right there during the Civil War. It's me with Abe. There I am. Or if you look closely, they ask me, "You know, when you were walking with Moses," there I am with Moses. I'm the one in the white back there. That's me with him. Or I really think this last picture is how they actually picture me sometimes. It's just like this really old, wise sage, you know? This old guy that, because I can't do anything anymore. I'm old. I don't understand anything anymore because I'm old. I don't know music because I'm old. There's so many things that I'm just too stupid to understand because I am old like that. I am that old. Children, use the wisdom of your fathers so you don't make the same mistakes we did. God gave you a way out. It's called humility. Don't call your parents old. Even if they are, doesn't matter. They have more wisdom than you. They've been there. They've done it. They've seen it. They've got the scars to prove it. All they're doing is trying to stop you from getting the same scars. Because you can humble yourself and you can learn to grow. Fathers, we have to take the time to slow down and teach. Because I said so is not teaching our children. We want them to learn why or how. That's how they grow. We want them to understand why the path we're leading them on is better than some of the other options that are out there. It's one of the things that I get frustrated a little bit with straw parents, where they don't give their children any leeway to kind of move around and grow and learn and do things on their own, and they just sit there and teach them. Because what happens is when they get out into the real world, their kid has no experience with dealing with anything other than what their parents have taught them, and they crash. They crash hard every single time, every time I've ever seen it. You have to give them enough rope to hang themselves. When they hang themselves, they're under your roof. It's good. It's a good thing because you're there to, like, bandage them back up. But you have to let them learn and grow and experience things. And I'm going to shock you with this thing. Your children actually have their own brains. I know. They think differently than you do in most cases. They problem solve differently than you do in most cases. I have 7 children, so I got a wide gamut of different thinkers. And they literally are all different. We have to, as parents, adapt to our children. Our children's job is not to adapt to us. Ephesians 6, you guys all know this one, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord." I have many times, children, just with a nod, go, "Uh-huh." I have many times provoked my children to anger, haven't I? And this is another one of those sermons, guys. You're just pleased and lucky to be able to participate in this, but it's another one to myself. So, kids don't care how much you know unless they know how much you care. I've really been working on this because my jobs, my responsibilities, they get in the way. And all of us dads use that and can use that as an excuse. But we have to take the time to hear them. We have to take the time to listen to them. They actually do have their own thoughts, and they want you to know what they are. Your kids want to show you how smart they are. Fathers, we have to take the time to disciple, take the time to teach and mentor. Your children will follow you, but you have to lead by example, not by rule. Show them you care, and they'll do anything for you. Fathers tend to immerse themselves in all kinds of things, but we really need to spend the time on the things we created, which is our children, because in reality, hey, dads, think about this for a second. You're going to have all these things running around that look like you, they walk like you, they talk like you. Don't you want them to at least be good? I mean, I know I do. So we need to spend the time to make it that way. And we need to spend the time focusing on them and training them and helping them understand that the reason that we do the things that we do for them is for their own benefit, not because we said so. Let's stand up. We'll pray.